you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the Gospel of John? I would like to just agree with what Larry said about Brother Ken, and I want to thank Brother Ken for his labors and service among us in the congregation as an elder. It's not an easy thing to be an elder and to be accountable for the saints of God. So I'm very grateful to you, Brother Ken, and I honor you and I thank you for your wisdom and your maturity and your prayers. And I pray that you'll continue to pray for us and help us. We need help. So thank you very much. This morning I want to conclude my series on why we believe the Bible is God's Word. So this is the final message in that series. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday I want to begin a series in 1 Peter. And that will be a verse-by-verse series. And we will just begin at verse 1. In chapter 1, and we will go until we finish. So let us look at John chapter 8 and verse 12. This is one of the great passages whereby our Lord Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and the Jews ultimately who He is, that He and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. That's where he's going to end the passage. But there are some passage portions I want to read. Let's begin at verse 12. And again Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So they said to Him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but He who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from Him. They did not understand that He had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do those things that are pleasing to Him. And as He was saying these things, many believed in Him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Then go down to verse 43. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Just think of those words for a moment. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Verse 45. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me or convinces me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. May God bless the reading of His inspired and sacred word. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we have read concerning the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If the Son sets you free, then truly we are free. If the truth sets us free, then truly we are set free. May we, each one of us this morning, know what it means to love the Word and to hear the Word and to understand the Word. Give us new ears to hear, new eyes to see, and a new mind and a new heart to believe and to receive your Word. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. You know, reliability is an old-fashioned word, isn't it? We have substituted that word for perhaps quality. And when we speak about quality, we associate with quality, quality control. That in order for something to be quality or to have quality, you have to have tested it. You have to have proved it. In order for us to prove reliability of a product, you put it through a process of testing. So for instance, if I buy a new washing machine, I want to be confident that the people that I have bought it from have actually tested it. It's quality proven. It's reliable. When we come to the Bible, we are speaking about this morning the reliability of God's Word, and we understand that inherently belonging to the Bible, in the Bible, is this quality of reliability. The Bible is reliable. And if the Bible is reliable, then you can believe it, and I can believe it. I can trust it. Now, why is that? Because behind the reliability and behind the quality is God. That's the only reason why we can believe the Bible, trust the Bible, yield to the Bible, because behind the Bible is the God of the Bible. And the only way we get to know the God of the Bible is in the Bible. So if we want to know God and come to understand God, then we have to pay attention to the revelation that God has given of Himself. And I want to know and I want to believe that when I read God's Word, that it is a reliable Word. If there's one thing Christians need more than anything else, is a conviction that God's Word, His Bible, His communication to us is reliable. That I can stake my entire life, my eternity, on what God has said. That's what I want to know. That's what I want to be certain of. That's what I want to be convinced of. That's what I want to be convicted about. Isn't that what you find when you read the Bible? That if the Bible is true, then something must happen to my life. There must be an impact. There must be a response. So we're speaking this morning about the reliability and the finality of Scripture. Now, the Bible is reliable because there are a number of reasons. Now, we have already been speaking about some of those in our series. For instance, the Bible is necessary. God deemed it necessary to give us a general revelation of Himself in creation, in providence. And God has implanted within each of us the divine image, though it is marred by the fall when Adam sinned, yet each of us instinctively desires something that is greater than ourselves. So we might say there is this religious aspiration. And because people are not Christians, that religious desire, aspiration, becomes idolatry. And so they make things out of creation that they can worship. The sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, whatever it is. God gave us general revelation. It's a revelation of Himself. The heavens declare the glory of God. But we are so grateful to God and thankful to God that He went beyond general revelation and gave us special revelation, gave us His written word. And His written word is a final word. God is not writing today and adding to His revelation. This Bible is complete. This book is final. It's God's final written revelation of Himself to you and to me. That's why Scripture is necessary. But when we look at the Bible, we want to say that this book is different to every other book. And there are a number of books here this morning. There, you may have a book with you. There are hymn books. There are books on the back shelf there. Every book here is different to this book. Because this book is inspired of God. And when we speak about the inspiration of God, we simply mean that this book is able to make me wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This book is inspired. And we move from inspiration to authority. The Bible is authoritative. There are writings of good men. There are popular writings. There are writings of famous men. They may have authority in the realm in which they speak, but they do not have ultimate authority, nor do they speak to every single thing. The Bible is authoritative. And when we say that the Bible is authoritative, we say that it's connected to the infallibility of Scripture, the trustworthiness of Scripture. I can trust it. And it's connected to the inerrancy of Scripture. It has no errors. It's without mistake. Now that doesn't do away with the fact that we recognize that there are difficult things in the Bible. We would be foolish to think that. There are difficult things in the Bible. And so we went from infallibility and inerrancy to the sufficiency of Scripture. That when the Bible speaks to anything, and particularly to salvation and faith and sin and holiness, when it speaks to those things, it is absolutely sufficient. You don't need anything else. And then we looked at last week the clarity of Scripture. Oh, the Bible is so clear. But where we find that the Bible is perhaps more difficult for us and not so clear, we are to use those great principles of interpretation, literal, historical, grammatical analysis, leading to a good exegesis of the text. We are to pour our energies into understanding the background to the Bible, the history. We are to say that when Scripture says something, that's what it means. But we recognize over and above that the principle of analogia scriptura, the analogy of Scripture. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. And the reason the Bible becomes clearer to us is when we let the Bible interpret itself. It makes sense. So we do not hold a single difficult verse as our authority over against a lot of clearer verses. We interpret the more difficult verse with all of the clearer verses that come to bear on the more difficult verse, giving us light, showing us how to understand the more difficult passages. We compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, having said all of that, all of those things point to one thing, or to two things, I should say, reliability and the finality of Scripture. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. And when I look at this passage in John chapter 8, Jesus is saying in this very passage that the witness that He bears about Himself is true. And the witness that the Father, or the testimony of the Father for Jesus or about Him, about his son is also true. And how many witnesses do you need in the law? Two or three? I'll take two. Jesus says, mine and God's, the Father. God the Father. And what's Jesus essentially doing when he says that? I'm God. I'm God. That's what he's saying. And if God has spoken, then Jesus, who is God, has also spoken. And therefore, and this is what Jesus says, is essentially saying to the Pharisees, you had better hear what I'm saying. However, we know in the passage, you cannot bear to hear my words. You don't want to hear. You have shut your ears. You have closed your heart. You don't want anything to do with the revelation that God has given of himself to you. And by the way, I'm standing in front of you as the living God himself in human form. And they rejected him. Now, dear congregation, you recognize, I know, that when Jesus speaks in this way, if he were to come here this morning and to announce to us that this is what he was or who he is, we would fall down before him and confess and acknowledge, yes, Lord, that is exactly who you were. But the Pharisees didn't. They heard the word, they heard the testimony, they saw the works, and they refused to believe. What more does man want? What more does man want? So when we speak about the finality of Scripture, it would appear man wants more. He's not prepared to accept what God has said about himself. He wants more information, more miracles, more wonders, more signs, more revelation to convince himself or herself that God is who he says he is. We don't need that because God has given a final revelation of himself. And it's a perfect revelation. And everything we need to know about God, that God wants us to know about himself and about Jesus Christ, is right here in this book. Now the question is, do you understand the words of Jesus? The word of God. Do you receive them? Do you believe them? Have you made them your own? Now I know that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits about the truth and the reality of these things. The Spirit convinces us of the truth of the Bible. So we bow in adoration and in awe and in worship before God because he has done this. And we recognize the truth of it. And so by the Word, through the Word, in the Word, the Spirit bears witness of the truth of these truths. So I find then that Scripture is self-authenticating, self-evidencing, self-attesting, self-validating. It speaks to its own self. It is its own authority because it's from God. So when the Bible is read and you hear, you're not just hearing the reading of the Bible per se, you're hearing the words of God. The words of God. Now I know we can read newspapers and magazines and all kinds of things. And in those magazines and newspapers, there are different authors. So-and-so wrote this piece, and so-and-so wrote that piece, and so-and-so wrote that piece. And well, it seems to me that they seem to disagree and differ from one another, or they are the same. But when I read the Bible, it's not as though I'm reading Moses, or Paul, or Peter, or James, or John. No, I recognize that this is a word from God through Paul, from God through James, from God through Peter. That they are just instruments in the hands of God. So I'm not just getting Paul's perspective or Peter's perspective. I'm getting what God wants me to hear and what God wants me to know. Now I take confidence in that. Because this is not reading the best book you can buy on Barnes & Noble or somewhere else. No, this is a word from God that God has over centuries progressively revealed to us. That's why John Calvin could say, you know, the Bible has its own credibility. It bears witness to itself. You don't have any other book in your home like a Bible. There's no comparison. One is from heaven, the others, every other is from earth. This has a heavenly stamp to it, doesn't it? This is not just earthly. This is a heavenly book. And Jesus validated the claims about himself by simply appealing to the knowledge that he had of himself. Now, you know, you could do that. If I said to you, prove it, and you could say, well, I'm telling you. But I might say, you know, you've done a few things that cause me to distrust you. So why should I trust you? Now, when Jesus says, believe me, there is the evidence of the Old Testament scriptures and everything that he said and did in his life to back up what he said. And you would be a fool to ignore the testimony of Jesus. In fact, hell is full of those who have ignored what Jesus said. Believe me, is what he says. But you don't like to hear my word. You can't bear my word. You don't understand my word. Jesus wants you and me this morning to come to the understanding that when he speaks about himself, he is giving us a revelation of what God wants us to hear. That's necessary for man. That's necessary for us in order to believe. So this is a very, very important question. And Jesus, doesn't he say that in verse 14 of John chapter 8? Even if I do bear witness about myself, and my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. I know. I know, Jesus says. You know, the words of Jesus are very similar. In fact, I probably say they're virtually the same as Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by which he could testify or witness to what he was saying, he swore by who? By himself. There's nobody else here to bear witness, Abraham. But since I'm God, I'll just swear by myself. And you can lay your life, Abraham, on my testimony. Now, dear congregation, can you lay your life on the words of Jesus? Can you trust him? I don't hear many amens. That's good. Yes, you can trust him. Why is that? Because Jesus is who he says he is. And there are no contradictions with his testimony. And you know, when they had the blessed Son of God in the presence of Pilate and they were heaping abuse and hurling accusations at him, none of their testimony matched and agreed together. They had to concoct something up to get Jesus to be guilty. Which of you, Jesus says, convinces me of sin? None. No one convinces Jesus of sin. Why? He has no sin. He has no sin. So the words of Jesus, we want to say, are the words from God. And the Bible is a word from God, the word from God. So why do men and women then not receive the self-authenticating, self-evidencing, self-validating word from God? Why don't they believe it? If Scripture is self-authenticating, why don't they need it? Well, I'll give you two reasons. Number one, there has to be regeneration to have taken place in the human heart in order to accept the words of Christ. If you have not been born again, this book does not make sense to you. Or you think you may understand it, but when you talk to Christians, you find that your view is not their view. So, regeneration, born again, born from above, a confrontation with the living Christ. Unless that has happened to you, then, of course, you can't understand. So that's an essential thing, regeneration. But secondly, we've talked about illumination. We need the illumination of the Holy Spirit to instruct us, to teach us, to help us to understand. Those two things are necessary. Number one, regeneration, and number two, illumination. You cannot have illumination without regeneration. You cannot understand the Bible, God's Word, unless you have been born from above. Unless the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life, you cannot understand the Word. Now, when you apply that to what Jesus is saying, you cannot bear to hear my Word or understand. It's because they have not got the Spirit of God within them. Therefore, they cannot understand. And they don't understand. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit, which is so important to us, enables us to accept and to receive God's revelation from Himself. And the work of the Holy Spirit helps us to appropriate the blessings of salvation. And the work of the Holy Spirit causes us to come to a great assurance of faith in Christ. And the work of the Holy Spirit reveals to each of us clearly the glory and the grandeur of Jesus Christ. He shall take of the things that are mine and reveal them to you. That's what the Spirit does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So when the Bible says, "Thus says the Lord," when the Bible says that, we believe that God is speaking, don't we? Now, I've been reading in my daily reading through the book of Ezekiel. Every chapter, "Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord." You can't get away from it. Okay, I get the picture. It's you, Lord, that are speaking through Ezekiel. It's not Ezekiel's words. It's not the prophet that we're listening to. We're listening to the Lord Himself. "Thus says the Lord." In other words, God's word to the prophet is a reliable word. Ezekiel, when you give them this word, they shall know that it's the Lord. It's a reliable word. Now, you can trust the Bible because it's the Scripture, because it's God's Word to us. And we can be confident that what God has given to us is actually from Him, because He tells us where it came from. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not some Scripture, not parts of Scripture, not the Scriptures you like. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the reliability of Scripture, dear congregation, rests in one fact: the character of God. The character of God. That's the crux of the matter in John chapter 8, the character of Jesus. Because if He's not who He says He is, don't believe Him. But if He is who He says He is, you better believe Him. Because He's God. So this Bible that we have, the reliability of the Bible, is connected to the glorious being and character of God. In fact, how do you come to know and understand this glorious character of God except in the Bible? So anybody who says you can know God, there are many paths to God. There are many ways to God. Jesus said, "I am" what? "The way." There's no other way except through me. No other way. No other religion. No other book. Nothing. Me only. I am the Logos. I am the eternal Word of God, from God. You see, Christianity and being a Christian is about the life of Christ in a person. That's what it's about. It's about the power and the energy of Jesus Christ in us by the Holy Spirit, because our Lord Jesus is physically in heaven right now. That's where He is. And what is He doing there? Ever living to make what? Intercession for you and for me. The essence of being a Christian is the life of Christ in our lives. And I make this connection from the Bible. From God's Word to me. Now, that's the reliability of Scripture. Let me say something about the finality of Scripture. What about the finality of Scripture? What do we mean when we say the finality of Holy Scripture? What does that refer to? In fact, let me ask you this question. If you were to go back in church history, the last 2,000 years, and you were to go to those early church councils, take anyone you like, you would find a lot of confrontation and a lot of arguments and a lot of disagreements at those councils. Those councils were very important councils. They defined orthodox doctrine. They put doctrine into words and they gave it to the church in order to help the church understand what the Bible said. So the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the two natures of Jesus Christ, He is God and man at the same time. All of these doctrines they put into words to help the church understand. Now what happens when you have disagreements and you have disputes in those councils? What should be the supreme arbiter in the council? Should a man be the supreme arbiter? No. Should the church be the final standard? No. This book only is to be the supreme judge in all human disputes. In all councils and creeds and confessions, they mean nothing without this word from God. And we do not hold to creeds and councils and confessions over the Scriptures. Oh no, we subordinate them to the Word of God. The Bible is supreme. It is the supreme arbiter. The standard is the Bible. And the supreme judge of all disputes in all of history is to be God's final word to us. Now will be the first to tell you, I love creeds and confessions. I love them. I study them. I read them. But I'll tell you something, none of them are Scripture. They must be read in the light of Scripture. And where you read your Bible and the creed says something different and you say, now how does that match? Let me not take other creeds as my authority, but let me take the Bible to see whether it says this is what the creed is right or wrong in. So when you read your newspaper, your economics and financial news, which rivet our attention today, shall you read them in the light of God's history? Or shall you read them in the light of the Federal Reserve? Ultimately, where will you read them? In the light of God's Word. That all of history is in the hands of a sovereign God. Chaos can result on the planet. It's in the hands of a sovereign God. We run around like chickens with our heads cut off. Now you may have never seen that, but I've seen that many times. And it's not a pretty sight. No, a chicken is much better with his head on. All controversies must be determined by the Bible. All uncertainties must be directed by the Bible. All opinions of men and women throughout time must be subordinated to the Bible. You know, when scientists get in their laboratories, they become strange creatures, don't they? They huddle over little machines that they peer through and they look at germs on a little plate. Things running around, and they study those things. They need the microscope to bring those in, things you can never see with the naked eye, to bring them out so that they can study them. And they love to study germs. The stronger the power, the better I can see them. Oh, it's wonderful. You must study everything in this life through the lens of Holy Scripture. Measure everything. What does God say? If you're experiencing struggle in your marriage, what does God say? If you're experiencing difficulty as a parent, what does God say? If you're experiencing difficulty at work with your boss, what does God say? What does God say? That's the issue. Not what does someone else say. Not what does the manual, 7 Steps to Achieving Success, say, but what does God say? That's the issue. We need to live our lives day by day in the light of this understanding and this conviction. And it must be a conviction. Are you passionate about what the Bible says? Are you absolutely convinced and convicted by what the Bible says? That's what we need as Christians. So every doctrine, every interpretation, my faith is to be guided and determined by the Bible only. Now listen, God has preserved carefully His Word down through the centuries. God has progressively revealed Himself in His Word to us down through the centuries. God has particularly manifested Himself to us in the things that He has made and the way that He directs life in His providence. God has powerfully communicated Himself to us, finally, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you understand what that means? This issue of finality, dear congregation, is so vital and so important to the church in our day. In fact, it's a burning issue in the church, in my opinion. What shall be our final authority? When all is said and done, what will you believe? And essentially, that's what Jesus was saying in John chapter 8. When all is said and done, who will you believe? You Pharisees, when this issue gets down to the nitty-gritty, who will you believe? They took their traditions over Jesus Christ. See, they just didn't understand God's logos, God's revelation of Himself to them. But we confess and we profess as believers and as a church that we understand God's Word. And if that's true, then let this Word be the final say in all issues. Now, dear congregation, we don't have the prophets with us. I wish we had the prophets. I'd like to go up to Isaiah and say, look, please just spell out for me a little bit more clearly. I know the Word says it, but now that you're here, Isaiah, and you were there, take me into the temple and show me what you went through when God's glory came down. And the temple shook. And you cried out, woe is me, I am undone. Tell me what that was like, Isaiah. We don't have the prophets. We do not even have physically with us our Lord Jesus Christ as He was with His disciples. We do not have the apostles. Oh, I'd like to talk to Paul. I got a lot of things to talk to Paul about. I'd like to talk to him. I'd like to understand better my faith, my Lord. What better man to talk to than the apostle to the Gentiles who knew Jesus Christ? We don't have those things. But like Peter says, we have something more certain, more sure, the prophetic Word. The Word itself. I don't need to step back in time 2,000 years to live in the sandals of the disciples in order to say I've got it. I don't need that. No, I need the Bible. Nothing more, nothing less. Everything in the Bible is sufficient for me to come to the knowledge of God and, thank God, to a knowledge of myself. To truly see who I am and to know who I am in God's sight. The Bible tells me who I am. So what do we have? We don't have new revelation. We don't have apostles today, though there are men who like to say they're apostles. I'd like to know why they don't just add their writings to the back of Revelation. Ooh, they'd be a little bit afraid to do that in the final issue. Because anybody who adds to this book, John says, let the plagues of this book come upon him. So let us not dare to add to the revelation that God has given us. Let us accept His revelation. So we only have, dear congregation, an extant revelatory Word from God. That's all I have. That's all you have. Praise God, it's enough. It's more than enough. You can never plumb the depths of Scripture, can you? Never. So God has revealed Himself. Without the Bible, I know nothing about faith. Without the Bible, I know nothing about salvation. Without the Bible, I know nothing about holiness. Without the Bible, I know nothing about God. I know nothing about Jesus Christ. And I find in John chapter 8 that Jesus speaks of His own testimony. That's enough for you to believe, He says. But they didn't want to hear his word. And he says, your own law says you need two witnesses. Well, here's me and the Father. No, it's not enough. It's not enough. Oh, it is enough. For you and for me. So God has revealed himself through his written word, and Jesus reveals himself to us through his word. And our dependence is to be completely total upon the Bible. And it is because we prize the Bible and treasure the Bible and value the Bible for what it is that we, or I should rather say, it's because we haven't done that. That we haven't treasured and we haven't prized and we haven't valued the Scriptures for what they are. That we have seen fit in the church to introduce new methods, new techniques, new strategies. It's because we don't value the Bible for what it is that we see fit to introduce to our churches all kinds of programs and plans. We've resorted to new standards. The church is divided over issues like homosexuality and the gay agenda. The Bible is not divided. It's fundamentally clear. And it speaks clearly to the issue. And either God's word is the only final authority or man's is. And man has to keep changing. And man will tell you that, well, in the light of culture today, and in the light of society today, we've come so far and we now understand things much better than they understood them. Really? You understand things better than God? It is because we have forgotten that God never changes, that we have seen fit to improve on God's word. And we complain now, today, Bible's old-fashioned. Christian, to be a Christian, that's out of date. We complain that it's wrong, the Bible. It's got mistakes in it. It's got contradictions and all of these things. This is what man introduces so that it can suit himself, make him feel good and feel better. Now, dear congregation, those are serious charges to bring against God and against the Bible. In fact, if you bring those kind of charges against the Bible, you impugn the very character of God and the nature of God. That's what you do. America stands this morning at a crossroads in history, in the church, right now, at this moment. And I fear, dear congregation, that our children in those churches, these churches, our young people in those churches, our college students in those churches, our young married couples in those churches, our middle-aged couples like myself and older people, I fear that we do not really believe the Bible. I fear that. To be a final written revelation from God concerning His beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be believed and received by faith. I fear we don't believe that truly, really. I fear that many congregations are filled with people who are relying on an external act, an external commitment or word, as their guarantee for salvation. I fear that they know nothing about the righteousness of Christ. They know nothing about this glorious salvation of our Lord Jesus. Oh, they just know they signed a card. They said, I do or I will or whatever it is. They raised their hands and the preacher said, thank you for that hand. And they think that gets them into heaven. It's the furthest thing from the truth. Rather than you and me having a living, vital confrontation with the living Lord Jesus Christ, as He's revealed in the Bible, we are substituting Christ for all kinds of methods and all kinds of plans. And I fear that we're doing everything possible in the church to do away with God's precious word or to downplay its relevancy. I'm not going to do that, dear congregation. I'm not going to do that. We're not going to do that. If the Bible loses its ascendancy over us and over everything else, then we shall lose a true understanding of Jesus Christ. If the Bible loses its ascendancy, we shall never come to a clear understanding of our sins and our need for a Savior. And if the Bible loses its ascendancy over us and over everything else, then we shall never get clear sight of the glorious holiness of a living God. If the Bible loses its place, if we relegate it to the back room or wherever it is out of the way, and we never read it and study it and live it, the Bible, if it loses its ascendancy over us, we shall have no moral vision, no way by which we can determine right and wrong. We shall be at the whims and the disposals of councils and governments and countries and senates, at the disposal of man in all of his so-called grandeur. We shall have lost sight of God. We shall have hidden Him. We shall have closed Him off. We shall have shut the curtain on Him. The act is over. The play is done. Go home. Live your life as you please. How great is the Bible? How good is the Bible? How wonderful is God's Word to us? Oh, if we do all these things, it'll be a dark night for the church. May we never embrace it. Never. May we love the Bible and reverence the Bible because it's God's Word to us. Now, I'm not saying you have to make an idol out of the Bible. No, we reverence it because it's God's Word to us. We love the God of the Bible, don't we? You know, God saw fit to reveal Himself to us in His creation, in His providence, and now finally in Jesus. And it is Jesus who is Savior. It's Jesus who is Lord. It's Jesus who is King. We know more about football players. We know more about baseball players. We know more about politicians than we do about Jesus. It's true. Just listen to our conversations. Listen to the world's conversation. Let us strive to treasure Jesus. There is no one like Him. In all of heaven and in all of this world, no one like the Christ that the Scriptures speak of. Let us make an effort to find our standard of holiness here in this book that God has given to us. Let us put on, as Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we put on Christ, we put off everything else. You know, Émile Cayley was a French philosopher. He mastered natural philosophy. He eventually would become a professor at Princeton Theological Seminary. He understood the works of Cicero and Plato and Demosthenes and Aristotle. He was familiar with them. But he said as he read these works that they didn't understand him. He wanted a book that he said that could understand me. So he said, you know what I'll do? I'm going to write my own book. And every time he read something that was wonderful and just did something for him, he recorded it in his own book. And so he developed a kind of anthology of all of these wonderful sayings that meant something to him and that was so important to him. And he came to the end of that book and he said, okay, I've prepared my book now. I'm going to go outside the town and I'm going to sit down under a tree and I'm going to read this book that understands me because I've written it. And so he did. He went out of his little town in France and he sat under the tree and he opened up his book and he says he began to read and he began to read, expecting to receive wonderment and authority and power coming to him. But he says he began to feel disappointed and feel discouraged. And he wondered, this book doesn't understand me. And you know, right at that moment, his wife came to him from the town because she knew he was going out to this tree to sit under it. And she had in her hand a Bible that she herself had just picked up from the small Huguenot chapel on the way. She had no idea why she did that, but she went in and asked for a Bible, and they gave her a Bible. And she went out to her husband sitting under the tree there, and she said, here is this book. Read it. And he says he opened that book, and he says, I read, and I read, and I read, and I read, and I read. And he says, it suddenly dawned on me, here is a book that understands me. And he says, I read long into the night from the Gospels, and the one that the Gospels spoke about, that God that the Gospels spoke about, spoke to me. He says, and I believed him. That book understands me. Oh, dear congregation, let me tell you something. This Bible understands you. More particularly, this God of the Bible knows you and understands you. Now, here is the issue for us. Will we hunger and thirst for this God of the Bible? For this eternal revelation, the Logos, our Lord Jesus, given? God has finally spoken to us in these last days in the person of His Son. Will we believe that? Will we accept what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ? Why, John 8:43, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear my words. Is there anyone here this morning who cannot bear the words of Jesus Christ? God knows who you are. God knows who you are. Rather, come to this book and say, I don't want to be any more like the Pharisees who rejected Jesus. I want to understand your word. Lord Jesus, I want to know you. I want to understand you. I want to know myself. Show me what I'm like. Show me who I am. Reveal me to myself. That's what the Bible does. This is the book that understands you. Let us, as the people of God, open it, read it, love it, believe it, and live it. And as Jesus says at the verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. I want to ask you this morning, have you heard the word of God? Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God, we are overcome by the majesty and the glory of your holy word. More importantly, we are overcome by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is everything he said he is. And in the word we see that. Thank you for your book, your Bible, the Holy Scriptures, which understand us and show us what we're really like and how much we need Christ. Oh, Father, we want to be a different people. We want to be a holy people. We want to go from this place changed. Bring that about, we pray, in each of our lives. So we commit ourselves to you and thank you for your word. And speak to us, we pray. And we ask, dear God, that for those who are restless in their search for truth, may they end their search in the Scriptures, and may they come to rest in the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let them rest in Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing in closing.